chapter 21. Tonight, with the help of the Lord, we'll look into the Word of God and try to get closer to Jesus. You know, that's what revival's about, getting closer to the Lord. I don't know anybody that's close enough. And if you think you're close enough, then come ahead to the altar now. You know, a lot of things are going to change when we see the Lord. And probably the first thing that we'll do, besides fall on our face, we'll probably say, Lord, why didn't I love you more? And tonight, I want to look at that subject just for a little while, and hopefully you can examine your heart as I'll examine mine. I was speaking to a mutual friend some time ago, several years ago, a mutual friend that we have, and I was talking to this dear brother. He said, I taught my children to serve God. He said, I wish I'd have taught them to love Him. You know, when he said that, it took me back. And I began to meditate on that, and probably for several years. I still had the question in his, when he said that to me, I said, well, how do you teach that? I can teach a child how to dress. I can teach a child how to talk. I can teach a child and train a child to do what they're supposed to do. But to get inside of a child's heart, or an adult for that matter, and try to teach them how to love God. Not too long ago, I was speaking with a dear friend, and he was having some problems with one of his older children, and he was going through all of these things that were difficulties and problems and insurmountable, and he had tried to teach this child right from wrong and how to live and how not to live and the Bible and the church and the things of God put in this child's life, and this child now was no longer a child. And he, with tears in his eyes, says, Preacher, what do I do? And as the examination began to look at all the little different problems, I said, that's not the problem. Well, if this was better, and if this circumstance could be changed, and if this person could have been a better example, and if this situation were different, and, you know, maybe it could help this now young adult be what this young adult ought to be. And I said, you know, brother, that's not the problem. Problem is, that young adult doesn't love the Lord. That's the problem. And then, of course, the response was, well, what do you do? How do you get somebody to fall in love with Jesus? I'm preaching this message tonight for myself and for my family, and I hope it'll be a help to your church and to your life. I don't know that I've done a very good job teaching my family how to love God, because I think that is a very difficult thing. And it goes beyond what we do and what we say. And tonight, and for weeks I've been trying to look, see, how do you get into the heart? How do you get somebody to fall in love with Jesus Christ? And these are some things that seemingly the Lord helped me with. I hope it'll help you tonight. In John 21, verse 15, the Bible says, so when they had dined, and by the way, before I keep reading, though the Bible does say in 1 Corinthians 8:3, if any man love God, the same is known of him. You know, if somebody loves God, you just know it. It's all over them. But just because you're in church tonight doesn't mean you love the Lord. Just because you do what your pastor says doesn't mean you love the Lord. And just because you go to soul winning doesn't mean you love the Lord. And just because you sing the right music doesn't mean you love the Lord. And just because you read your Bible doesn't mean you love the Lord. Now, those are things that people that love the Lord should do. But that is not the definition of love for the Lord. It goes even beyond that. You know what the book of Jude says? Jude verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, what does that mean? Now, somebody take some notes. Write down for me 20 ways that I can keep myself in the love of God. You'll have a hard time doing it. And evidently, you can quit loving Him like you ought to love Him, or He wouldn't have said, keep yourself in the love of God. And that verse was written right before the book of the Revelation. And don't forget, in that book of the Bible, you've got people leaving their first loves. And you've got the church cold and indifferent, and the love of many shall wax cold. You've read those verses and the perilous times that we have. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to fall out of love with Jesus Christ. Because your love or lack of love for Jesus Christ is the definition of your life. It is the extent of your Christian experience. Everything about you, when you get right down to it, boils down to your love relationship with Jesus Christ. The only way you'll keep yourself from sin is by being in love with Jesus Christ. Now, you might keep yourself from sin as long as some authority is over you, or if there's bad consequences that are on the horizon if you do said sin. But the only way to truly keep your life from sin is for you to really be in love with Jesus Christ. That will dominate your life and save you from the error of your way. Jesus said, All the law and all the prophets. Let me summarize it for you. Boy, Jesus Christ, if He didn't have a handle on things, you literature majors, take something like that and summarize that in two verses with all the different facets and information that's given right there. And Jesus said, all that, let me tell you what it boils down to. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's just a byproduct of loving God with all your heart. Because we can't love each other without loving God with all our heart. We can't do it. And the reason you don't love your pastor, and the reason you can't love your wife and your children and your husband and your brethren, and the reason you can't love souls is because you're not in love with Jesus Christ. That's our problem. You understand what I'm saying? It is the definition. It controls all of our Christian experiences. The love of Christ will keep you going through the difficulties. Sunday night, Marissa gave me Josh's book. I read Josh's book in 24 hours. And I came back and told Marissa that. And I told her this, and I meant it. It wasn't just words. I said, you know, he's a lot bigger Christian than I could ever hope to be. And I'd read Caleb's book, and I said the same thing. But when you read those books, you know what you say? You say, how can you go through that? How can you get through that? How can you take that? How can you live through that? How could you possibly go on? How is it possible? Oh, I couldn't do that. The only thing that keeps you going through whatever difficulty is in your life is your love for Jesus Christ. That'll be the only thing that'll get you through. Without that love for Jesus Christ, you won't get through. Do you love Him tonight? Do you really love Him tonight? What got Job through was, of course, his integrity, but his love for God, his heart for God. It was the defining thing of his Christian, of his experience with God. Our love for Christ defines our Christian experience. It will guide us through every one of life's decisions. I said it, the love of Jesus Christ will guide you through every one of life's decisions. You know what I've noticed about Christian people? They make a lot of stupid decisions. And they make them real fast a lot of times. I had a guy one time show up at my doorstep with a U-Haul saying, "Preacher, I'm leaving." He wasn't just leaving the church, he's leaving the county. I said, "Where are you going?" "I don't know, I'm leaving." "Boy, you're smart. Have you prayed about this?" "Yeah, the Lord led me." I had a guy come up to me and he said, "I'm quitting church." "Quitting church for?" He said, "You took down the Christmas tree out of the auditorium." I said, "It broke." He said, "Yeah, I was wondering how that got broke." I said, "I don't know, brother. I walked in, the thing was broke. And I'm not going to spend $500 on a 40-foot Christmas tree with lights on it while we're trying to have an invitation there at the front." He said, "Well, I'm leaving the church." I said, "You're leaving the church over a tree?" He said, "It's more than that." You know what I felt like saying? I felt like saying, "You're right, it's more than that. You don't love Jesus Christ if you can quit a church that easy." See, the problem is never the problem. I said the problem is never the problem. You deal with people and you got all these problems. You try to get down the root of it and you can't ever get down the bottom of it. You know why? Because that's not the problem. I don't know any problems that we have that wouldn't be solved by really, truly being in love with Jesus Christ. You fight with your family because you don't love the Lord like you should love Him. And you have a bad attitude in your life because you don't love Jesus like you ought to love Jesus. And you murmur and complain because you don't... And you listen to the wrong kind of music because you don't love the Lord like you ought to, or you'd want to listen to what pleases Him. It's just, you don't dress like you ought to dress, or inside you wish you could dress a different way just because you don't love the Lord like you ought to love Him. That's the bottom line. You don't give to mission like you ought to give, or tithe, or do whatever, because the love for Jesus Christ is not abiding and controlling your heart. There's something else there. Well, how do you teach somebody had to love Jesus? John 21, verse 15. We'll get to reading here. My son and I were talking a week or so ago, and you know, at some point he needs to make some decisions without daddy making them for him. And you know, we've sort of taught him, or the experience has been where you put all the positive things on this side and all the negative things on this side, and you look at it and you pray about it and you make a decision. Well, the other week I erased all that for him. I said, I don't care how many positives over here. I don't care how many negatives are over here. Let me ask you one question. What do you think would please Jesus? Boy, doesn't that simplify things? Do you think it would make Jesus happy for you to get mad and puffed up and run out of church? Think it make Jesus happy for you to stay home on prayer meeting night or visitation night? Do you think it makes Jesus happy for you not to read your Bible for 4 days in a row? John 21:15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. God will bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray and ask God to help our hearts tonight. Father, the best way I know how, I come to You through Jesus Christ. And I pray that the Holy Ghost would work in my heart in such a way that I would love Jesus more. Lord, I know it will define who I am, how much I love Him. I pray You'd work in my family tonight. I pray You'd work in my brothers and sisters that I love dearly here in this place. Help us to examine our hearts. Really see if the controlling thing in all of our hearts and minds is our love for You. And Lord, maybe as parents or spouse, help us to re-examine how we relate to others and helping them to love God. You said we're to provoke one another unto love. That's what You said, Lord. So help us tonight to be provoked to love You. And I know, oh God, that will bring revival in our heart. Lord, that will set our path in a way in which would please You. And Lord, I pray tonight we would be taught and learned from the feet of Jesus, and that the Holy Ghost would bring something to bear in our lives so that when we meet You, Lord, face to face, we won't just say, Why didn't I love You like I should have loved You? And tonight may we hear through the Holy Spirit the words of our Savior echo into our ears and into our minds. Lovest thou me? We'll thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the Bible says, and you can be turning to Mark chapter 16. You know, a lot of people love to quote Romans 8:28, don't they? And we know that all things work together for good to them that what? Maybe things aren't working out so good because you don't love the Lord like you ought to. Now, things working out good in our eyes and in God's eyes are two different things. But God promises. He promises that all things will work together for good to them that love God. If that's the path you want for your life, then you need to ask the Lord to help you to dip in a little deeper to those truths of loving Him as we should love Him. I was translating, I know you're in Mark, but I was translating, helping our men in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 22. And the Bible says this. It's a strange verse, if you ever work with the Bible. We were translating the Romanian language. And it says this, Paul ended that letter like this, If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Y'all ever read that verse? Try to translate it. You know anathema maranatha is not translated into English? That's not an English word. Our translators move through the providence of God when they put it like God wanted it in our English Bible. They transliterated it. They just took the Greek words and put them into English there. They didn't even translate them. So when I came in Romania, I said, what am I going to do with these words? I started studying them out. I said, why did they do that? Why did they just take anathema and maranatha and they change them right into English? Why did they do that? And you know, you get the books out and they say, well, anathema, that means to be cursed in Greek, and maranatha, that means the Lord comes. All right? If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be cursed, the Lord comes. You know what? They didn't say, let him be cursed, the Lord comes. They said, anathema, maranatha. I started really digging into that. You know what I finally told them in Romanian? I said, you need to put anathema, maranatha. You know what that was? When they would excommunicate someone from churches, the church would decree and make the statement, you are anathema, maranatha. You can no longer have fellowship with us anymore. Get out. Paul said, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Until Jesus comes, let him stay out. That's pretty strong, brethren. For what? Because you don't love Jesus. Mark chapter 16, the Bible says in verse number 9, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils. Now, when I started praying and thinking about, okay, how do I love the Lord more? How do I teach someone else how to love the Lord more? And we could get to that place that would control and define all of our Christian experience. Immediately, I stopped and I said, well, I wonder who loved Jesus the most in the Bible. So you know who I went to? I went and started looking at Mary Magdalene's life. Now, the world is wicked as hell. You know what the world will do? The world will take good, godly love and turn it into something twisted and perverted and wicked. And I don't even like to talk about what Hollywood's tried to do with Mary Magdalene and Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you something, brethren. I believe that Mary Magdalene loved Jesus Christ more than any human being loved Him. I don't believe it was any accident that Jesus Christ appeared first to her. You ever read all the verses about Mary Magdalene? She was the first woman listed in the list of the people at the cross. She was first in the list of those that came to the sepulcher after the burial of Jesus. She was first in the list to come on Sunday morning, the first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead. As we just said, she was the first human being Jesus appeared to after His resurrection. She was first in the list of women that were healed of evil spirits and infirmities in Luke 8, verse 2. She was the first in the list of those who told of the resurrection in Luke 24 and verse 10. There's only one place, and that's John 19, that any time Mary Magdalene's name is mentioned, that it wasn't first at the top. Now, you don't have to believe that, but I want to show you some things from her life that caused her to love Jesus Christ, and maybe if I can find and tap into that, maybe I'll love Him like that. John chapter 20, she certainly loved Him more than His male disciples. Boy, guys, we are a pitiful lot. I am so embarrassed for my gender that there were a bunch of women around the cross of Jesus Christ and there was no men. I'm embarrassed. And you know why that was? They didn't love Him like they ought to love Him. That was the bottom line. John chapter 20, only verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark into the sepulcher. She's the first one up. You see that love? That love for Jesus Christ got her out of bed before anybody else got out of bed. That love for Jesus Christ caused her to go to the sepulcher before anybody else had a desire to go to the sepulcher. Very early, while it was yet dark. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. Now, the narrative goes like this. Peter and John have run to the sepulcher after Mary tells them. By the way, guys, you know, your wife shouldn't be the spiritual leader, but, you know, whatever it takes. Thank God for Mary. If it wasn't for Mary, Peter and John would still be back there clipping their fingernails and worrying about their fishing nets. Right? Thank God somebody loved Him enough to go to the sepulcher. Where were the guys? Not fishing? Mary says, you need to come to the sepulcher. So these guys, they run the sepulcher, you know, and Peter, he's probably the biggest and the strongest, he's got the biggest feet, amen, longest legs. He outruns John, he runs into it, he looks into the sepulcher, and he's not there. Wow. And then John comes running right after him, and John looks in the sepulcher and says, the Bible says he believed. He's not here, he's alive. And you know what they did? They ran. He took off running. You know, people worship God in all different ways. It doesn't bother me when people run around the building, run around church, you know. Sometimes I wonder where they're running to, but... but here these guys, Peter and John, they take off running! Woo! And Mary just stands there. She just cried. I don't care about the news. I don't care what the angel said. I don't care how happy everybody else is. Because as far as I see, He's still not here. Where is He? Where is He? Where is He? Where is He? While you're running off there doing whatever you're doing, where is He? Where is He? Where is He? Oh, I got to see Him. Where is He? Boy, do you ever get that way in your Christian experience? Where is He? Where is He? Where are You, Lord? Where are You, God? Don't tell me you always know where the Lord is. Job said, I went back, I went forward, I looked around, like he was nowhere to be found. But he was looking for him. Where is he? The Bible says in verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, now wait, guys. You're reading something amazing. This lady looks into the sepulchre and two angels. You understand? You know what happened when people saw angels in the Bible? Read it. And they say, woman, why weepest thou? She said, they've taken away my Lord. I know not where they've laid him. I don't care how bright your clothes is or how shining your face is or how big of a spectacle you make. My mind's on one thing. I got to know where Jesus is. Where is he? When she had said thus, verse 14, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus starts talking to her, and she says, I'm looking for Jesus! Jesus Christ! Says, well, woman, why are you weeping? Her mind has totally shut out every other experience and word because she's got one thing on her mind. Oh, Lord, church. I don't think we've just got one thing on our minds. One of the greatest, one day, if God will let me, I'll preach it. One of the greatest passages in the Bible, one of the most touching emotional moments in all the Word of God in verse 16. She's turned away at this point and she's walking away crying. The Bible says, Jesus saith unto her, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. You know what you've just read, church? You've read one of the most amazing things in the Bible. Jesus Christ had not yet ascended to heaven and completed our redemption. But before He would go to heaven to complete our redemption, He had to go appear to the one who had his heart and that cried and wept for him and loved him the most. He delayed his trip to the Father with the blood to go see Mary and tell her, it's all right, it's okay, Mary, I'm here. But you can't touch me. He didn't say that in any other appearances. You know why? Because he appeared to her first and his work was not completed yet. Read Hebrews 9 and 10. But before he could go, he interrupted that journey and he stopped and he said, Mary. And I think it's so amazing that he said, Mary. And then the next thing he says, don't touch me. You know what's going on, don't you? I mean, she's walking away and all of a sudden she hears her name, Mary. And she runs to the Master. Oh, no, don't touch me. Don't touch me. I got to come back before people start touching me. I got to go finish this work of redemption in the third heaven. I'll be right back and appear for 40 days, but you can't touch me right now. Oh, you see the love, people. You see the love. She didn't want anything from Jesus. She just wanted Jesus. She wasn't interested in how her life was working out. She just wanted Jesus. Why? How? How did that happen? I gave you four things. First of all, look at Deuteronomy 7. If you want to, you can write this down. If you don't, that's fine. I think Mary Magdalene loved Jesus Christ. And I think anybody that really loves Jesus Christ is someone that has made a commitment to love Jesus Christ. I'll show you what I mean. Mary Magdalene had committed herself to love Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 7, in verse number 7, the Bible says this, the Lord did not set His love upon you. Now, set. It's like this. The Lord did not set His love on you. You know what that means? That means God says that also in the book of Psalms. He says God reached down and set His love on somebody. It was a choice that He made. Now watch it. It said the Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But why? Why? Why did He set His love on you? But because the Lord loved you. That's a strange thing. You know what he just said? He said the Lord didn't choose to set His love upon you because of any good reason about you, but the reason that He loves you is because He loves you. No, that means there was nothing about Israel to love. But God chose to love Israel. It had nothing to do with them. It had to do something with God's commitment, God's choice. Malachi, boy, Malachi, just preach through Malachi to get you going. Israel asks 8 questions to God. And in Malachi chapter 1, in verse 2, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You know what the response of Israel is? Wherein hast thou loved us? We don't see it. That's because you're as blind as a bat going in backwards. That's why. We don't see your love. Where's your love, God? And you know what God says? Hey, look. He reminded them over there in Romans 9 also. He said, Esau have I hated. Jacob have I loved. Now that's a weird one right there. And no Calvinism in that. That's got to do with God loving someone to choose somebody about being a nation, not for salvation, all right? God chose Jacob to be the nation that He would love and that would be His people would come through Jacob. Had nothing to do with salvation. And Esau, he hated. Why? Because that's what he chose. Not in the matter of eternal salvation, but he made a choice of hatred toward Esau in the regards of who would be the father of the nation of Israel. Not you. You, Jacob. Well, what about Jacob? A mama's boy? Right? He couldn't hunt, but he could cook. He couldn't grow a beard, but he could make his mommy happy. That's Jacob. Jacob, that sucker is the most deceiving man in the Bible. Deceives his own daddy, his old daddy. Took advantage of his dad's blindness. That's low. Not to mention deceiving the brother that comes in hungry. Oh, I've got to have something to eat. I'm dying. And Jacob says, yeah. Did you have any luck hunting? And Esau says, man, boy, it smells good. Oh, it does. You know, this is the recipe. This was on Food Network. Or Esau said, Jacob, just a little bit. Man, just a morsel. Just give me a little bit. I'm dying. And Jacob said, okay, how much? You know, take advantage of someone at a very weak moment is a very wicked thing to do. And then Jacob, what God does with Jacob, even after Jacob is the chosen one and all that, he tries to bargain with God. He tries to deceive God. He's out there praying and he says, God, I'll serve you and I'll give you a tenth if you're going to have to make a deal with me. He's been making deals all his life. And God says, I love you. Why? It's because He loved him. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that God loves us just the way that we're going to have to love Him. We're going to have to just make a commitment to love Him. I love you, Lord. That will be the determination of my life. I choose to love you. I will set my love on you, God. You know you want to love? Well, why don't we love God? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why? Because He chose to. Nothing about you to love. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. There's nothing in there to love. Christ died for us. Why? He chose to love you. It was a commitment He made from His heart to you. Had nothing to do with you. It had to do with His commitment to you. Praise God. Hallelujah. When you ever come to the wonderful realization that there's nothing there is to love about you, but God loves you with an everlasting love, it ought to do something to your soul, brother. Word of God says in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He's never going to quit loving you. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? It doesn't have anything to do with you. It has something to do with the commitment of God Almighty. Where's our commitment to love Him? God commands us to love. Let me get a little bit deeper in this commitment. I think Mary Magdalene made a decision in her life. I will love Jesus Christ. I will do it. I'm committed to loving Him. And she became a follower of Jesus Christ with all those other followers and disciples. And in her heart she said, I will love Him. I will love Him above all others. It was a commitment. Have you made that commitment? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about a commitment to love Jesus Christ for all the days of your life. Many people have stood at a marriage ceremony and said, I'm going to love you. That's a commitment, right? You know, Bob Jones Sr. said, he said, I never thought about divorcing my wife. I thought about killing her a few times, but I never thought about divorcing her. You know why? Because he made a commitment to her. I will love you. If you get old, I'll love you. If you grow up to be a crank, I'm going to love you. Come on, guys. If we're going to have fights, I'm going to love you. If you look like something totally different than what I married, I'm going to love you. Right? And ladies, you got to have the same love for that man that way. It's not some tingly little emotion. It's not some lust. It's a commitment from your heart to set your love on something and say it's going to be there and stay there.
Amen.
I'm going to love you. Say, well, I'm tired of living with him. Well, you think God's never tired of living with you? Can you imagine you get up in heaven and God said, get out, man, I'm tired of living with you. And every day, the divorce thing goes up and the marriage counseling goes up. Why? Because people just can't make up their mind to make a commitment to set their love on something and keep it there. God told you to love your children. It's real easy when they go, coop, 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 coop. Any of you guys had any kids that ever got on your nerves? I've heard of our family's so close, I can't really imagine it. But I've heard of families that boys don't even talk to dads. And kids have no relationship with their parents when they get up. You know why? Because it gets sort of hard to love sometimes. I'll make this statement. Maybe you won't like it. If my son grows up or one of my girls grow up and they go the way of the world and break my heart, I'll cry bitter tears on them, but I'm not going to quit loving them. You know why? Because God told me to love them, and that's a commitment. It will not stop. It cannot stop. Now, at what point did you quit loving Jesus? At what point did you let that stop? God told you to love the truth. God told you to love the Word of God. You know what that is? That's a choice. God told you to love your neighbor. Some of these around here may not be too easy to do that with. Or where you live. It doesn't matter. It's a choice. It's a commitment. Right? I'll go a step further. Love your enemies. Put a happy smile button on that one. Oh, I just love my enemies. No. Ain't nobody. I just get a warm, fuzzy feeling about my enemies. No. You love your enemies because God told you to love your enemies. You know what? I bet we don't love our enemies. It got real quiet, didn't it? You know why you don't love your enemies? Because you didn't choose to make a commitment to love them. You know, I remember as a young boy getting so excited about souls and loving souls. I remember as a pastor getting so excited for souls of men and for the mission field and for all those lost heathen people until I went and met all those lost heathen people. I'm trying to be very honest with you. Oh, I love, yeah, just like when you first got married. Oh, I love her, I love her, I love her. Just like that little baby. Oh, I love you. Just like your pastor. Oh, I love you, pastor. Till he put his finger on your nose. You still love me? You know why you ought to love souls? Because it ought to be a commitment in your heart that you have set your love upon them because God told you to love them. Preacher, why do you love Jesus Christ? Because God tells me to, and I've chosen to set my love upon Him. Bible tells us that we're to love those that admonish us and that are over us in the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. That's just a choice. That's a commitment. Love is a gift that you give. The Song of Solomon says in the great book of about that subject, in Song of Solomon chapter 7 and verse number 12, the Bible says this, there will I give thee my loves. It is a choice that is made. I choose to give you my loves. I want to love you. I'm choosing to love you. I'm committed to love you. Jesus, I don't know what's going to happen in my life. God, I don't know what my path holds, but I am choosing to love you. I'm committed to love you. It's a choice that I make. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love them that love them, love those that love them. The only way you can love somebody that doesn't love you is because you have a commitment to love them. You've chosen to set your love there. You cannot love something with rivals in the way. Look at Judges chapter 16. I may just cut this message in half. It's really the crux of our heart. Capital City Baptist Church, you will only be as big as your love for Jesus Christ. You understand that? Your home will only be as great as its love for Jesus Christ. Judges chapter 16, verse 15, the Bible says this, and she said unto him, this is Delilah speaking to Samson, and she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Now, a wicked woman said that to a hero of the faith, but I wonder if God could turn to us and say, how can you say you love me when your heart is not with me, it's somewhere else. If there's a rival in the way, you cannot love God if there's a rival in the way of your heart. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 2, speaking of Solomon, the Bible says this, "Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clave unto these in love. How could Solomon, that started out so grand and so glorious, the greatest, the wisest, the richest, the most wonderful king, that had all peace and safety, how could he end up the way he ended up? Because he quit loving God! Why did he quit loving God? Because he started loving something else! Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, you ought to know the verse. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." Ye cannot serve God and mammon. I'm telling you that Mary made a commitment and she kept her love committed to Jesus Christ and would not let a rival in. Matthew chapter 24, the Bible says in verse number 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." You let the love of something else invade your heart, and whether you'd purpose to or not, you will quit loving Jesus Christ. He said in Luke chapter 14 and verse number 26, a great misunderstood verse, Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." What is Jesus saying? Jesus saying is, if you're going to love me, you can't have any rivals. A man that gives his heart to another woman instead of his wife can't love his wife because he's let a rival in. But that's not just for that experience. That's for anything that you put your love on. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. You won't love Jesus Christ until you get out of that great love affair with yourself. Amen, preacher. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Love not the world." See all those verses that have been hammered into your mind? They've been hammered in there for a reason. Because if there's a rival that invades your heart, you can't love him. You can't love him. You won't love him. The commitment's broken. Mary didn't let that happen in her life. She kept that commitment. That's why, and just listen attentively, you read all these verses in the Bible. John 14, 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Listen closely. John 14, 23 and 24, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings." John 15, 10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." 1 John 5, 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." 2 John 6, "And this is love, that we walk after His commandments." What's He saying? Is He saying that love is just doing something on the outside? No! He's saying love is a commitment to God, a commitment to do what He says, be what He says, love what He says, hate what He says. It's a commitment in your heart. It's something you've determined to do. Mary Magdalene said, "I've had enough masters. I want that one. Don't give me any more. I want that one. And until I die, that'll be my master." And that's why when she saw Jesus after the resurrection, the first thing she said was, "Master." Is it strange? Is it not strange that Christian people in this generation don't even address Jesus Christ as the Master? How many times have you heard a prayer with the word Master in it? Our Father, wonderful. Lord, okay. God, Jesus. Yeah. You look at those people that love Jesus Christ and watch how many times they say, "Master." You know why? They have committed their heart to one, and they've set their love on one, and He is their master, and there are no other rivals. You love Jesus Christ? Lovest thou me, Capital City Baptist Church? Lovest thou me, Christian lady? Lovest thou me, kind sir? You made that commitment? Why did Mary Magdalene love Jesus so? Look at Romans 5, the second point. "By and by, when I look on His face, beautiful face, thorn-riven face. By and by, when I look on your face, I'll wish I had given you more. You really don't know what you're not loving. We really don't know, brethren. Romans chapter 5, the Bible says in verse number 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the what? By the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Let me say this, that Mary Magdalene loved Jesus Christ because the Holy Ghost placed a love in her heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. She had traded the devils in her life for the Spirit of God. John chapter 8, the Bible said in verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. You know why people don't love God? Because they're not saved. Now, you cannot love God if you are saved, but a great majority of the reason people don't love God is because God's not their Father. Amen. John 17, the Bible says in verse number 26, Jesus said, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that thy love, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus said, when I come into them, they're going to love you, and they're going to love me, Father. It's going to be a part of the experience of the new birth. The Holy Ghost is going to shed abroad that love in their hearts. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7, the Bible says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of what? God has to give you the spirit of love. It comes, it's built into your salvation. You didn't love God before you got saved. You would have never loved God if the Holy Ghost hadn't put love in you. Amen. 1 John 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, for God is love. I'm telling you, I couldn't have even loved Jesus Christ if God hadn't have put the Holy Ghost in my heart. Now, wait a minute. Why do people that have been saved and have had the Holy Ghost put in their heart, why do they not keep themselves in the love of God? If the Holy Ghost produces love for Jesus Christ, if the Holy Ghost is that which produces love in me for Jesus Christ, why therefore am I not in love with Jesus Christ as I should be in love with Him? Listen, the fruit of the Spirit is what? You don't walk in the Spirit, you're not going to love Jesus Christ. And you thought that daily prayer and that daily Bible reading and all that thing about surrendering yourself and yielded to the Holy Spirit, you thought that was just something good to do. No, I'm telling you, if you don't do it, you won't love Jesus Christ. It is not normal. It is not natural. It is not fleshly to love Jesus Christ. It's something that the Holy Ghost produces in your heart. And if you're not walking in the Spirit of God, if you're not filled with the Spirit of God, if you don't yield yourself to the Spirit of God, if you don't let the Spirit of God work in your heart, you're not going to love Him. Well, that's a good motivation to get filled. Amen. Fill me now. Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3, 5, the Lord will direct your hearts into the love of God. If you let the Holy Ghost guide you, He'll guide your heart into loving Jesus. The Holy Ghost speaks of Jesus. The Holy Ghost glorifies Jesus. The Holy Ghost teaches of Jesus. The Holy Ghost points you to Jesus. The Holy Ghost will cause you to fall. And if you don't love Jesus Christ like you ought to love Him, it's probably been a long time since you've been full of the Spirit of God. What's the singing about? What's the preaching about? Why are the tears? Thirdly, Mary Magdalene loved Jesus Christ not just because it was a commitment, not because because the Holy Ghost put it there, but she loved Jesus Christ, listen to me, because the Bible said, and I already read it tonight, that the Lord had cast 7 devils out of her. You know what that means? If that woman had 7 devils, you know what that means? She was a perfectly devil-possessed woman. 7. She was a perfect devil-possessed woman. You know, I think it's a blessing that God doesn't even tell us about her former life. It'd probably make a sailor blush. God ever got any devils out of you? Oh, preacher, I was born a Christian. I came to Capital City Baptist Church in my mother's womb. I remember Jack Wood and Brother Lackey talking about. Somebody said, now, Brother Lackey would preach. He'd say, you know, you're full of the devil. He said, you Christian people in this church, you're full of the devil. You got devils all in you. Some guy knew his Bible real well, went up to Brother Lackey and said, Brother Lackey, Christian people don't have devils in them. And Brother Lackey said, well, you can say what you want to, but I've seen them. He said, I've seen Christian people full of the devil. He said, what are you trying to say? Nothing. Just putting it out there for information. Amen? I'm telling you, Mary Magdalene loved Jesus Christ because Jesus had done something for her. You know what the Bible says over there in Psalm 116, verse 1? It says, I love the Lord because. You got a because? Do you have a because? Do you have a because in your life? Has Jesus Christ taken out any devils out of your heart? Any sin out of your life? Any bondage out of your soul? You got a because. Mary, why are you crying so much?
If you'd have known me before, I had seven devils and my life was a mess and a shame. And that man did something for me.
Say what you want about him, but I love him. Some of you, if we put your life up here on a picture screen before you got saved, maybe even after you got saved, of everything God saved you from and forgiven you from, you ought to fall on your face and say, Jesus, I love you. You've forgiven me. You've restored me. You've redeemed me. You've given me your imputed righteousness. You've given me a home in heaven and in eternity. Thank you, Jesus. You've done something for me. And the reason we don't love Him, we forgot about what He did for us, or we never did contemplate it to begin with.
Well, I got saved when I was 5. I didn't have much changed to be changed. I've seen the devils in a lot of 5-year-olds, hadn't you? I mean, full of the devil. The point is, it didn't matter when you got saved. It took just as much blood of Jesus to get you clean of your filthiness that it did Mary Magdalene with all of her devils. You're just as much a sinner. But see, when you don't see yourself that way, maybe you don't love Him like you ought to love Him. We had an old guy in Virginia. He was a veteran in World War II. He was a paratrooper. He had been in captivity 2 times with the Germans, and they had tortured him and stuff, and his mind was a little bit messed up. But he was just as wicked. Oh, he had been so wicked. And he got saved. And, you know, he was up in years, and he... Brother Adam, he'd sit over there while I was preaching. I'd be preaching about the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin, or what Jesus had done for us, or somebody singing a song about the greatness and the wonderfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brother Delbert would just go, "Woo!" And nobody else was shouting. I remember one time I was preaching in a big way, and I mean the Spirit of God was moving. He said, "Preacher! Preacher!" I said, "What, Delbert?" I thought he was having a nervous breakdown or something. He said, "Preacher! Jesus is here!" I said, "Delbert, I know!" He said, "No, preacher, He's right here!" I wonder how close he is to you. You know why that old boy was like that? I'd go in his home and I'd talk to him and he'd cry. He'd say, "Preacher, I don't deserve you to be in my home. I've lived a filthy life." He said, I'm just glad you let me come to church." He said, "I know I may interrupt." He said, "But I just get to thinking about what the Lord's done for me." He said, "I just can't help it." I said, "Delbert, you help yourself. What's wrong with all the rest of us? We got saved from just as much as you did. We just didn't know it." Mary knew it. You know, it's hard to keep from loving somebody that does so much for you. 1 John 4:19 says we love Him because He first loved us. But Paul said, you know, the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. It should be easy to love somebody that's just loving you and helping you, giving you good air to breathe, water to drink, car to drive, air conditioning in your house, shoes on your feet, a good meal to eat, a refrigerator, amen, eyeglasses to wear. Amen. Somebody else to be around you, to love you also. Have a church and a family of God, a Bible. We can't love Him back. You know, one of the reasons I love you people so much is Brother Hank loved me a whole lot. He showed me. And listen, when I flew down here so many years ago, I just flew down here to learn something. But when I flew down here, that man got my heart. You know why he got that in my heart? He couldn't quit doing stuff for me. And every day God does stuff for you. And every day God does things for me. And we go through the day and we don't even think about it. And so you know what? We don't love Him for it. And Mary, every day of her life, she'd get up in the morning. Sing it. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. The last reason she loved Him is because she spent time with Him. She observed Him. She got to know Him. And the more she got to know Him, the more she saw Him, the more she heard Him, the more she was in His presence, she valued what she saw. When you fell in love physically, you probably memorized the color of the eyes and the shape of the face and the falling of the hair and all that went on about memorizing a person and memorizing their voice, and you just had to hear their voice. Mary Magdalene had to be with Jesus. She had to spend time with Him and observe Him. And we don't love Jesus Christ because we've not learned of His beauty. Jesus Christ is just ordinary to most unless we learn of His characteristics and who He is and what He can do. We'll never fall in love with the one that's so beautiful to love. Oh, in the Song of Solomon, the word goes out in that great love letter and it says, He's the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. And oh, His voice is lovely and His countenance is sweet. And the love increased with the knowledge of the person and all the sweetness and the kindness and the gentleness and the greatness of the character. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, never man spake like that man. Oh, just to hear Him speak. He was the friend that sticketh closer than the brother. He was the lion, yet He was the lamb at the same time. He was holy and harmless and sinless and spotless, and yet He had time for the little child and the leper that was so unclean. His compassions were great and they failed not, but His holiness and His justice and His wisdom were just as poignant to those that saw Him. The great intercessor for us, He's the coming King of Kings. He's the exalted one. He's the Almighty God that nothing is too hard for. And Mary saw that. She saw that there was nothing that He didn't know. She looked at His eyes. Looked at His hands and looked at His feet. Oh, tonight could you gaze upon the Holy One as He hangs upon the cross, listen, with His head held high. Only in death, with the release of His Spirit, did He bow His head. Look at the Holy One, the triumphant One, the victorious One, God Almighty in the flesh. Look at Him hang on the tree for you in love, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Look at Him bleeding and dying and suffering in agony. And yet for the joy that's set before Him in His mind, He's unfailingly with His head up high. Oh, beautiful Savior. Beautiful Savior. How could we not love Him? I tell you, He's worthy to be loved. Thou art beautiful, my Lord. Though most of us have never given enough attention to know the Savior enough to really love Him. Lovest Thou me? It defines your whole life. Father, I pray tonight someone would fall in love with Jesus Christ. Oh God, none of us deserve to be loved, and yet You've committed that love to us. Oh God, help us tonight. Help us tonight, oh God, to get all the rivals out of our heart, so that we might love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh God, tonight may we ponder and meditate and consider how great things you've done for us, Lord. Oh, Lord, you're wonderful. Help us to see it. We might love you. Help our hearts to be filled with thanksgiving tonight. And may the Holy Ghost fill us and cause us to love Jesus more. Help us, oh Lord, to see you as you are on the page of this holy writ of the Word of God. We've never seen you, Lord, but we love you tonight because we caught a glimpse through the Spirit of God. Help us, we pray now. Help people tonight to make a commitment to love you, Jesus.